All right, if you would this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And on this last Sunday of the year, I want to talk to you about something I consider very important, and that is stewardship. Now, what's the first thing everybody thinks of when you mention stewardship? Get your billfolds out. No. That's right. People think about money when you talk about stewardship. But I'm not going to talk to you about money today. Those of you that attend here regularly know that over the 30 years I've preached here, some 35 years I guess it's been, or somewhere around there, 38, 28, 29, I don't know. Anyway, maybe I preached on giving three or four times, and most of those times when people ask about what is our responsibility about giving. Now, I know that many churches, they have their yearly stewardship drive, and they take pledges and all that kind of stuff. But there's a stewardship in the Bible that is far more important than giving of your money. Now, giving of your money is important. A local ministry can't function without it. And I never take for granted the fact that people do give. But we know that we're not under the law of tithing. And so we don't try to beat people over the head to get their money and beg for their money and that kind of thing. People give as they purpose in their heart, and we use the money that comes in for the ministry and so forth. And that's basically it as relation to giving. But there's a stewardship in the Bible that is tremendously important, particularly as it relates to our ministry and the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 1. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, that's some interesting terminology, because when you think about the word steward, you look it up in a dictionary, and Webster's definition is one who manages the property of another. In the Bible, you'll find back in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham had a steward of his house. In Genesis chapter 43 and Genesis 44, there was a steward of, Joseph had a steward that was an overseer of his household. In Luke chapter 12, go back there if you will, we find Jesus Christ talking about stewardship and being a steward. And in Luke 12, verse 42, verse 41. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Now here's the definition of the word. "Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So a steward is one that has the oversight of the property of another. And in this particular case, we find that that steward is a servant. Paul, talking about himself in Titus chapter 1, says, "Paul, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are servants of His. Paul said we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. And so we have a stewardship. We have an oversight, if you will, as the ministers of Christ, as members of the body of Christ. Now, I don't have my chart up here that we use usually on Sunday night and so forth. I quit using it on Sunday morning because people that get the tapes and so forth, when I'm pointing at it, they would say, you know, you say right here, and we don't know where right here is. So let's let the stage up here represent the New Testament in your Bible. 27 books are written there, beginning with Matthew going through Revelation. We'll let this section right over here represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. Those are the first five books in the so-called New Testament. Won't get into that. The next books in the Bible are Romans through Philemon. 13 books of the 27 written by the Apostle Paul. And then we'll let this represent over here Hebrews through Revelation. That makes up the 27 books in your Bible. Of those 27 books, the Apostle Paul who was saved in Acts chapter 9, wrote 13 of them and said specifically that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He refers to the gospel he preached as my gospel, and he identifies that as the gospel of Christ and also as the gospel of the grace of God. So when we look at this idea of being a steward, we need to realize and understand that if we're to be stewards, and Paul identifies through, or God identifies through the Apostle Paul, what that stewardship is very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, "Let us so account of ourselves as ministers of Christ," but he doesn't stop there. Because you see, Peter and James and John and the 12 of the apostles, or the 12 disciples over here, were ministers of Christ, weren't they? When they were preaching over here in the book of Acts, they're preaching in Christ's stead by the Holy Spirit. They're ministers of Christ. But Paul said, "Let a man so account of us," and by the way, when you read the whole context of the verses here, the church at Corinth is questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And so he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ," but not just ministers of Christ, but stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that's interesting when you compare that with Ephesians chapter 3. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul refers to, in Ephesians 3, the mystery. Now let me just say at the outset that a mystery in the Bible is not something that's deep and dark and mysterious. When you read the word mystery in the Bible, it almost always has to do with a previously hidden truth that is now revealed. That's all it is. It's something that was not revealed previously, but it is now revealed. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge," notice, "in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now that's the mystery that Paul refers to, and he identifies what that particular mystery is. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what he's addressing with the church at Ephesus. The fact that they are members of the body of Christ by the gospel, not by their works, not by the law, but by believing the gospel. And down in verse 9, he says it's his ministry to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, when you study Paul's epistles, and we did this several weeks back in Sunday school, we looked one morning at, I think there were 7 or 8 mysteries. I never could really get a hold of it because some of them are kind of overlap each other. But some people say there's 7, some people say there's 8. But there's 7 or 8 mysteries that Paul addresses. He addresses the mystery of Israel's blindness. He addresses the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of his will. The mystery of Christ in the church. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the faith and the mystery of godliness. All of those mysteries Paul addresses in his apostles, in his epistles, and as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it clear that he has a stewardship. He is a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, let me say to you, those mysteries that I just mentioned there, you won't find over here in this body of truth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts. You won't find them. What you will find is the truth over here in those books, in Matthew through John, and the truth over in Hebrews through Revelation will match doctrinally very well. You'll find the doctrine matches there, and you can compare those verses and see. But what you will find is that those mysteries that I just read off will not be revealed anywhere in your Bible but Romans through Philemon. The epistles of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And sometimes people get upset when you talk about those kind of things and say we put too much emphasis on Paul. But let me tell you something, folks. We put no more emphasis and probably not as much emphasis on Paul as God Almighty did. He's the one that called him, gave him the revelation, gave him the gospel, and so forth. And Paul said that he and that we are ministers of the gospel of the grace of God, and that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So back there in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what does that entail? Well, number one, to be a steward, you would have to know what your stewardship is. In other words, what you're to be a steward over. If you were brought into a household, you would get acquainted with that which you were to oversee. There may be a situation, like in years past, in the plantations, different things, where a house may have more than one steward. But that steward would have a particular responsibility of overseeing. Like there in Luke chapter 12, where Christ called him a servant. And he said it's required that those stewards are to be found faithful, that faithful servant of the Lord. So we need to know and understand where is our stewardship. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now you know what that tells us? That tells us that there is a body of truth that was predetermined before the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God. God knew it, but God never revealed it until He revealed it to Paul. And Paul said that we speak the wisdom of God. You see, the whole Bible contains the wisdom of God. But the wisdom of God in relation to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you will not find outside of Paul's epistles. The problem, listen folks, the problem in the church at large today, in the religious world today, is the church is trying to operate under marching orders, under directions that were given to somebody besides them. You see, Peter, James, and John, they were stewards of the kingdom message. And you see, the importance of this is it starts with the very fundamental truth of the gospel. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, and the first one that the one we read about there in Ephesians chapter 3 has to do with the fact that people are in one body by what? The gospel. Well, then the question comes up, what gospel? Say, well, there's just one. Oh, really? Well, there's the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 4, Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 9, Jesus Christ is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 10, He sends out 12 disciples. He tells them, go not to the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For those of you that go out and witness to your friends and your loved ones, is that what you preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, I hope not. Because that will not get anybody saved today in the year 2008, nor in the year to come, 2009, nor has it gotten anybody saved in the last 100 years. Because that gospel of the kingdom, or 2,000 years I should say, that gospel of the kingdom was the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, proven to be so by His death, burial, and resurrection, and that's what the disciples preached, and He preached it all the way over to Acts, about Acts 7 or 8. But when Paul was saved, he was given the gospel of the grace of God. And we're stewards of that mystery. The mystery of the gospel. The fact that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, you see, I had somebody call me this week, and he said, you know, I get real confused about rightly dividing, because I hear you teach and others teach, and then I go and I read, and it sounds like that sometimes I read where Peter's saying the same things about Christ that Paul said, and I said, well, that's true in many instances. And that shouldn't be confusing. He said, well, back there in the Old Testament, it talks about the death of Christ, Him being a man of sorrows, led as a lamb to the slaughter. I said, well, certainly it does. And I probably contribute at times to the confusion in the way we teach. Understand, folks, that there was never a mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was never a mystery that Jesus Christ would die, would be buried, and be raised again the third day. It was never a mystery that He was going to come the first time. Neither was it a mystery that He was going to return the second time. That's an Old Testament prophecy. So, well, then what's all this stuff about the mystery? Listen, the mystery centers around the truth of the all-inclusiveness of salvation that was provided at the cross. You see, Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all. You remember the verse I quoted there in Matthew 10? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, who is Peter addressing? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 3, ye men of Israel. Why, even over in Acts 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, he said, it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. The mysteries that were revealed to the Apostle Paul are truths about the church, the body of Christ, that I believe started with the Apostle Paul, that were never previously revealed. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we need to know what we're stewards over. We're stewards over this message, this revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. And the revelation of the mystery includes many unrevealed, previously unrevealed truths, are what we call mysteries. The important thing that we need to understand, folks, is that that ministry for 2,000 years now has been passed down through members of the body of Christ. We are Christ's representatives here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is. It's one that goes to another country and represents his home country. You know, we sing that song, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Well, that's true when we get saved. You know where our home is? Our home is in heaven. Our home is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're already seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our citizenship is in heaven. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now notice that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now notice the contrast to the earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, folks, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
See, we are citizens of heaven. Let your conversation be in heaven. In Colossians chapter 1, or I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, that's where our citizenship is. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse I quoted a moment ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now verse 19, I believe, is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That verse right there summarizes what this stewardship is all about. God does not call us to condemn people. He doesn't call us to get people in line and to preach things that will cause people to do what we want them to do and conform to our standards. Now that's what much of religion is about today. Much of religion has to do with trying to get people to conform to the standard of that particular religion and do what they believe they ought to do. They have church covenants and church dogmas and so forth, and they say, this is what you've got to do. And if you don't do this, you can't be part of our group. Well, let me tell you something. The ministry of the church, the body of Christ, and ministers of God today that are saved is not to condemn people, but rather to tell people, not that God is mad at you, not that God's going to get you, but God has reconciled you. God has reconciled you to Himself by the death of His Son. And the good news today is God is not imputing your trespasses. Steve was talking about this morning about being complete in Christ. And how you hear today about, heard a preacher this week preaching on TV about being under the cloud of blessing and the rain of blessing falling on you. And I listened to about 10 minutes of that, about got sick of it and finally turned it off. But he's talking about how that God's blessings fall on those that are obedient and those that are faithful. And he said, oh, they extend to so many areas of life. He said, if you got the favor of God in your life, when you go in the steakhouse, God will see that you get the best steak. God will see that you get, he said, if you need to buy some property, God will see you get the best price on your property. God will see that you get the best price on your car. And he went through all that kind of stuff. And then he turned around and said, the first thing in receiving that blessing is to be faithful. And he's talking about how this has all happened to him. See? And he turns around and talks about the fact that this happens to people who are walking in the perfect will of God. I thought, what an egotistical approach. I'll confess to you, folks, I ain't there. I get the tough steak. I get the one that's not cooked right. And I don't get the best deal on the automobile. I mean, listen, you see, people want to make everything about the physical. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let your affections be on those things which are above. And just like we understand that God is not imputing people's trespasses and bringing bad things against them. Listen, those same people that want to claim all the blessings of God the physical blessings being poured out based on your obedience, never want to talk about the curses that came based on disobedience. But they were just as real. You see, with every blessing that God promised in the Old Testament, and you can go back and study this, every blessing that God promised in the Old Testament, there was a corresponding curse for not doing it. But you don't hear that talked about too much today. The fact is that God is dealing with you today on the basis of His grace and mercy. And we ought to thank God for that. He is not imputing your trespasses. And see what he says here. This is wonderful. Look in verse 19 again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the wonderful truth. But then notice the next statement. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what, folks? I grew up in a religious system, and I can tell you in all truthfulness that most of the time, I lived in fear of God. It was like I was always trying to figure out whether God was mad at me or not. I mean, I wasn't getting the things that people said you got, you know, the happiness and the joy and the physical, all that kind of stuff. And then one day I heard the gospel preached and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, began to study the Word of God and began to see it wasn't about those things. God loves me and He manifested His love for me at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And God is not imputing my trespasses. And you know what? He's told me in His Word to tell other people that as His ambassador. Not to go out and tell people that it's wrong to do this and that and that and this and all so forth and put people under some kind of performance system or law or standard, but simply to communicate to them the truth that 2,000 years ago, a man hung on a tree and he took your sin upon him and God offered his son up as a sacrifice for that sin. And today God is not imputing your trespasses to you. You know why? Because he imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He goes on to say there, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So, in this stewardship, we see what our stewardship is. We see that we are stewards over the truth that has been committed to us as members of the body of Christ. Are we to read and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yes, we are. Are we to read and study Hebrews and Revelation? Yes, we are. But the truth by which we operate today is Romans through Philemon. The mysteries of God are revealed there in Romans through Philemon. And we are stewards. We're the overseers to see that that ministry is continued. And we're to do everything we can to bring that about. That's why I said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 6 or verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for our bishop must be blameless, notice, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. You see the bishop there, who is the overseer, he's to be blameless, and he is the steward of God. Here earlier in the chapter, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which after godliness. A steward and a servant, basically one and the same. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, it's required and a steward that a man be found faithful. You know, that's really, when you think about it, in light of everything that Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, really the only thing He has ever asked of us is just be faithful. To be faithful over that which is in, He has committed to our trust. Paul said there in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Go back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, faithfulness. You know, the word simply means to be reliable, to be dependable. Can you be relied on? Can we be relied on as ministers of God to do that which God has called us to do? In Proverbs chapter 14, there's some things said in the book of Proverbs about a faithful witness. Now, I want you to think about this. This is the Word of God. This isn't a proverb that I wrote or something I made up. Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Then if a man stands up and proclaims to you lies, he's not faithful. He's not being faithful to the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Look in Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25, verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. A faithful witness will not lie. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in closing, I want to look at a couple of other things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, this stewardship has to do with overseeing that which belongs to someone else. Sometimes preachers will refer to ministries as my ministry or my church. That is not the case, folks. The ministry that we're involved in is the Lord's ministry. It's God's ministry. As a matter of fact, before we read here, I want you to look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're right here close by. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, I'll get back here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You're laborers together with Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, notice, in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the Lord's work. We are stewards of His work. It's not ours. Oh, we have our individual jobs to do within this ministry. But the work, the ministry, is His ministry. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice this ministry. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice verse 5. Paul starts about the ministry here. For we preach not ourselves. You see, this stewardship is not about us. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about building up big numbers or big church. It's about being faithful over the stewardship that we have. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves what? Your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the ministry he received of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the light there on the road to Damascus. God gave him the revelation of the mystery, and Paul proclaimed that mystery and that ministry, which resulted in his imprisonment and ultimately in his death. And then in verse 7, after he outlines the glorious ministry there in verse 6, of God who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as a matter of fact, he told Paul in Acts chapter 26, Paul recounting the salvation, he said, Paul, you're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then it gets right back down to earth in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This thing just has always absolutely amazed me. That God, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, who promised His Son that if you'll go there and die for their sins, I'll raise you up and restore unto you the glory of sitting in my right hand. And Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God raised Him up and gave Him that place of exaltation. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then He revealed Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul and gave him this revelation of the mystery. This information about salvation being a free gift, about salvation being available to all simply by faith in what Christ did at Calvary. And Paul proclaims that. And just when you would have the opportunity to think, boy, look at us. God chose us, you know, like Israel always wanted. I heard somebody say on TV this past week about a Jewish lady said, we know that we are God's chosen people. Not anymore. And see, Paul said there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is it you're going to boast in? Nothing. Our boast is in what Christ Jesus did at Calvary. When I say nothing, I'm talking about nothing in our flesh. Only to the cross we cling. Nothing in our flesh can we bring. It's what He did. We are stewards over that. But you know what? All the glory goes to the One that bought us. I think about a person who perhaps would have a huge piece of property, and they're growing all types of fruits and vegetables and livestock, and they have stewards over that. And there are those people that come and they stand in awe of all that that man has accomplished. But you know what? That man didn't do it. He had a bunch of earthen vessels out there carrying out his will and his purpose. But he gets the glory. Folks, the glory is not ours. All the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're simply stewards, overseers of this ministry that we have here while we're here on earth. But it's God that giveth the increase. And so all the glory goes to Him. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful? Are you faithful to the truth of this book? Or do you compromise the truth of this book in order to not offend people, to be accepted? It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. I hope you do too. But you know, more important than anything else in the world that we mentioned a moment ago is that glorious gospel that revealed the Apostle Paul. And if you're not saved, you're not part of this stewardship. And you can be saved simply by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. What is that? Believing that He died there on the cross and believing that when He did, He paid for all of your sin, and receiving that payment as a free gift. That's all salvation is. Say, well, that's too simple. Sorry, that's the way it is. It's just that simple. Just receive what Christ did at Calvary as a free gift. After all, He did it for you. He did it in your behalf. And when you receive that as a free gift, that's salvation. And you're eternally sealed unto the day of redemption. And you're part then of that stewardship of carrying out this ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I hope and pray that as a church, as a body of believers, that we'll be more dedicated to doing that in the coming year. More dedicated to getting the word out in every means that we can. And that we do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer as we close this morning?